Our text this morning is John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there and read along with us this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, and I do always encourage that you bring your own Bible. There's nothing like having your own Bible that you can mark up and read through. But if you didn't, use that Bible under the seat in front of you right around page 1227. Let's pray. Lord, we've just had a wonderful time worshiping you, thinking of you, who you are, how great you are, how powerful you are. We've sang songs to you, love songs. Now, Lord, we want to continue worshiping you with our minds. Lord, give us insight into your word. We do believe this is your very word, and we ask that you would speak. Open our eyes and our hearts to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we studied that tremendous claim that Jesus made concerning himself. Jesus standing before the elite Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem in a public setting declared himself to be equal with God. He claimed deity. He claimed to be God, and that's absolutely true. Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus Christ is a pillar of the Christian faith. You take that away and you no longer have Orthodox Christianity. I agree with our ancient Christian creed. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, God from God, light from light, very God of very God, the same essence as the Father, the deity of Christ. And Jesus claimed deity. Now, I am certain that when the religious leaders heard that claim, they probably thought to themselves, prove it. You've just made a great claim about yourself. Can you prove it? And so in our text this morning, Jesus, in a sense, calls forward witnesses and introduces evidence to prove that he is who he says he is. This is such an important passage. Let's dive in. Look at verse 31. Jesus speaking says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, John, was the burning and shining lamp as you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now you notice in verse 31, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That doesn't mean that Jesus is making a false witness. What Jesus said about himself is absolutely true. What he's saying here is that my own personal witness about myself by itself isn't valid unless other witnesses come to support it. 3,500 years ago in the law of Moses, it was established that you had to have multiple witnesses to prove something. And Jesus is saying, I have multiple witnesses to prove that what I'm saying about myself is true. And the first witness that Jesus calls forward is whom? John the Baptist. You can picture Jesus saying, I call forward John the Baptist. John the Baptist bared witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, John is my witness, and his witness of me is true. Understand something about John the Baptist. He plays such a huge role in the gospel accounts, folks. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and as you know, he begins to baptize people in the Jordan River, and he begins preaching. And you know, he attracted huge crowds. Multitudes of people came to see John in the wilderness. The religious leaders were excited about John the Baptist. John attracted political leaders. Herod Antipas would go to hear John the Baptist preach, just loved to hear John. He was a huge, big deal. And there was a messianic frenzy and anticipation and excitement that surrounded John's ministry. Everyone thought, yes, the Messiah is about to come. And of course, John would preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. So everyone was looking for Messiah. And because of all that excitement, many people even thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. But what did John consistently say? I'm not the Messiah. The one who comes after me is the Messiah. I baptize with water. The one who comes next baptizes with fire. The one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen his sandal straps. John tells everybody, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just the advance man. And by the way, he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says that. So in effect, he would tell people, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that predicts a forerunner to the Christ. And so then Jesus goes public. Jesus makes himself known, and what does John do? Points to him. John is the one who says, I must decrease and he must increase. John points at Jesus and says, behold, look at that man right over there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist on one occasion points to Jesus and says, behold, the Son of God. He was a valid witness. The prophesied forerunner. Verse 35 says, he was the burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Even the religious leaders were buying it for a while. They were excited with John the Baptist. Of course, until he started pointing to Christ. So John the Baptist. Now somebody here might ask this morning, are there any witnesses like that out today that give witness to Jesus Christ? Any John the Baptists out there today? Well, I would say, yes, there are 2,000 years worth of witnesses. Over the last 2,000 years, thousands upon thousands of men and women of every tribe, language, nation, on every continent would give testimony that they've met Jesus and had their lives changed by Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by men and women here this morning who would witness, I've met Jesus. He's changed my life. I stand before you this morning, and I tell you, I know Jesus is God, and I know he's real, because one day I met him, and I invited him into my life to be my Lord and Savior, and he changed me forever. Plenty of witnesses to prove that. John the Baptist was his first witness. Now look at his second witness. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So now what does he offer as evidence? He says, my works. My works prove that I am who I say I am. What works? The miracles. The incredible, marvelous miracles that Jesus did. He was the miracle worker. He was the healer. And again, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied in advance that when Messiah shows up, he will do miracles. Isaiah 35 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That describes what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. And when he came on the scene, that's what happened. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the leper. He healed the woman with the continual flow of blood. He cast demons out. He caused the deaf to hear. He healed the lame. Here in chapter 5, he just healed a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. He raised people from the dead. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. With just one hush, a storm was stilled. He most certainly did many miracles, and those miracles were authenticating signs of who he was. In fact, you remember a few weeks ago we studied Nicodemus, who went to see Jesus in John chapter 3. The bigwig among the religious leaders. And do you remember what he said to Jesus when he saw him? He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The signs, the miracles pointed to him. Now Nicodemus got it wrong. He said the signs seem to suggest that God is with you. Jesus would say the signs indicate that I am God. The miracles. By the way, Jesus is still doing miracles today. Hundreds and hundreds of stories and testimonies throughout the last 2,000 years of Christian men and women gathering and praying for healing in Jesus' name. People being miraculously healed. It's happened. You find them. Jesus still does miracles. And those miracles prove who he is. Now, I personally think that Jesus is speaking more than just about miracles here. I think he's speaking about his life's work. Look how he puts it in verse 36. Again, I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to what? To finish. In this verse, I think Jesus is also not only speaking about his works, but his life's mission, his life's objective, the reason God the Father sent him. When did Jesus say his work was finished? Do you recall? When did Jesus say it is finished? Right before he died on the cross. God sent his son on a mission. Jesus came and executed that mission perfectly, living a perfect life as a perfect man, going to a cross and dying for the sins of the world, and rising again on the third day and ascending to heaven. Because of his completed work, he proves he is God, Savior, the one who died for our sins and defeated death the third day. So the works. Okay, he calls forth another witness, and this next witness is probably the best witness of all. Look what he says in verse 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you do not believe. Jesus says, I call forth God the Father. That's a pretty good witness, wouldn't you say? God the Father has testified who I am. Now, when did God the Father validate God the Son? Well, you know, it's really interesting. There are three occasions in the Gospels where God authenticated his Son with an audible voice out of heaven. Did you know that? One time on the occasion of the baptism of Jesus, it says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, the Shekinah glory of God shows up. And out of the cloud, a voice speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. John's gospel tells us that on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into the city. He looks at the city, and then he also becomes troubled over it. And he says, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then John says, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was confirmed in radical supernatural way. God using his outdoor voice. And people heard that. These religious leaders never heard that voice, though. In fact, Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So if they didn't hear that voice, how could the religious leaders standing before Jesus say, well, that's a valid witness. I never heard his voice. Well, listen very carefully to what Jesus says to these guys later in John chapter 6. Listen carefully. To the religious leaders, John says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Maybe they didn't hear the outdoor voice, but understand God is always speaking in an indoor voice. God is always speaking in whispers to our spirits. The Holy Spirit is always convicting. And these religious men couldn't hear it. Jesus said, His word is not abiding in you. And I want you to know this morning, I believe God is always speaking. Has anybody heard him speak directly from heaven? I haven't. I haven't heard the outdoor voice, but I've heard the indoor voice. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is working every moment of every day to convict every person on this planet of their need for Christ. If people would just slow down, they'd hear it. They'd hear the voice. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest inside them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know what that verse teaches? That verse teaches that every single person on this planet can know that there's a God just by looking at creation. And I believe that passage also teaches that every single person on the face of the planet inherently knows that there's a God. The atheist, the person who says, I don't believe in God, is denying the way they were built. We are all built naturally knowing that there's a God. And I believe it's we're even been created knowing that we have a need for him. And that if people listened, they'd hear God. And you know what God would do? Point them to his son, Jesus. Their need for a savior. So, John the Baptist, then the what? The works, the miracles, then God the Father. A fourth witness. Check this out. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of whom? Me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. What testifies of Jesus clearly? The scriptures. The scriptures. Skip down to verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, watch this, you would believe me, for he wrote about who? Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The scripture. I call forth the scripture. The scripture testifies to who Jesus is. Now, what scripture did they have when Jesus made that statement? What Bible did they have back then? Just the Old Testament. Jesus says, the Old Testament scriptures testify who I am. They point to me. They lead to me. They foreshadow me. They reveal me. And that's absolutely true. You can find Jesus all over the Old Testament. Christian, we are to be lifetime students of the Old Testament. Don't forget about your Old Testament. Yeah, we study the New Testament, but don't forget about your Old Testament. He's all over the Old Testament. Now, the religious leaders loved the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch or the Torah or the writings of Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Very holy portion of the scripture. And Jesus says, the writings of Moses speak of me. You continue into the Old Testament and you get to all the historical books. From Judges all the way to Nehemiah, you'll find Jesus in the historical sections. Then you get to all the books of poetry in the Old Testament. Job, Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. You find Jesus in those books. And then you get to all the books of the prophets. The major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then you get to all the minor prophets and you find Jesus there almost on every single page. One of my favorite stories is on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus appears to those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? And they don't recognize him. But he starts to speak to them, and he gives them a Bible study. And it says there, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish I could get that CD. Can you imagine that Bible study? Going, Christ himself going through the Old Testament, showing how it all points to him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus is the seed of the woman who's going to crush the skull of the serpent. Genesis chapter 22, God makes that promise to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that in your seed, singular, All the nations of the earth will be blessed, Jesus. All that Moses writes about the tabernacle system, the temple system, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Hundreds of years, the people in the Old Testament recognizing that an innocent substitute must be slain for the atonement of their sins. All that pointing towards Jesus. The Passover feast. What happened on Passover night? An innocent lamb is slaughtered. The blood is collected in a bucket. It's painted to the door frames of a house. And because of the shed blood of an innocent lamb, the judging angel passes over. That's Jesus. That's pointing to Jesus. The prophets speak of his birth. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born a son of David. Details of the crucifixion, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, it'll blow your mind. The prophecy of him rising from the dead you find in the Psalms. As I mentioned earlier, the fact that when he comes on the scene, there'll be miracles. Jesus did that. As I mentioned earlier, the fact that there would be a forerunner to Jesus, he fulfills all of that. You know what one of the most famous promises of the Messiah was in the Old Testament? The one that all the religious leaders hung on to? Something that Moses wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses writes, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." And check this out. Jesus is standing before these guys, the fulfillment to all of the Old Testament scripture. There he is, standing right before them. And they don't recognize him. They can't see him. Why? I want you to notice something about these guys. And this is very, very important, my brother and sister in Christ. They missed the point of Bible study. Very important. Notice that Jesus gave them a compliment. In verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures." Now, that's a heavy-duty word in the Greek language. I mean, they did meticulous, in-depth research of the written word of God. These guys studied the Bible like nobody else studied the Bible. No one was more committed to the written word of God than the religious leaders of Israel. They copied it. They memorized it. They would engage in these endless debates about every nuance of the written word of God. The letters, the nouns, the verbs. They even assigned numbers to every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And a lot of times they would look throughout the Old Testament to try to find equations. They wore the Bible. They put scripture in a leather box and strapped it around their heads. They attached scripture to the front part of their frames in these little boxes called mezuzah. Nobody studied the written word of God like those guys. If we were to give these men titles today, we would say they were graduates of the Jerusalem Theological Seminary, or graduates of the Law of Moses Training School, or graduates of the Palestinian Missionary Society. They were the great Bible students and scholars of the day. How did they miss their Messiah? Well, they missed the whole point of their whole study. It says in verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Here's a bunch of men who were so committed to the written word of God, they thought it was the written word of God itself that gave them eternal life. They thought that their vast knowledge of the Bible in itself gave them eternal life. They thought that their study of the written word of God gave them eternal life. They missed the whole point. The purpose of studying the Bible is to see God. The Bible points you to Jesus. These are guys that spent all of their time. And they also became very, very arrogant. They became this elite spiritual club of Old Testament scholar experts. They endlessly debated the Word of God. They wanted their interpretations to be made known. They wanted everybody to cite their interpretations. It became this competition among these spiritually academic minded people. In fact, look what Jesus says to them in verse 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. What Jesus is saying there is, I know that I'm not accepted into your elite Bible scholarship circles. I don't get that honor. Can you imagine? Jesus wrote the scriptures, and he's not invited into their little circle? Jesus says, I don't receive that honor from you, but I don't care. I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Listen, they were so full of knowledge concerning the written word of God, but it made them hateful, arrogant, prideful, ugly. Listen, the more you know the Bible, the more loving you should become. The more gracious you should become. Jesus continues and says to them in verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? What Jesus is rebuking them is their obsessive desire to receive honor from one another and from other men in their elite understanding of the scripture. They missed the whole point. These were the men that always had their nose in the Bible, but they never got beyond the ink or the paper. So far into the weeds, they couldn't see the forest. So into the details, they missed the whole point. The Messiah is standing right before them. And they can't recognize it. My brother and sister in Christ, listen very carefully to me. The same thing can happen to us today as Christians. Now today we have the whole Bible. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we should search the scriptures. Amen? We should study. And I know there's a whole lot of studying of the Bible that takes place in churches. There are people that are part of groups. They have a special way that they mark up the Bible. Color coding. People, outline the Bible. People study every word of the Bible. People flowchart the Bible. Christians get together a lot of times and discuss the Bible. And I would say, hey, go for it. Study God's word as hard as you possibly can, but you make sure you're doing it for the right reason. You don't study God's word so that you can use it as a theological weapon against brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't study God's word so it becomes just this intellectual thing. You don't study God's word so that you can press all your Christian friends at church. You pour all that time and attention, you pour all that study into it. Why? To know God better. To know Jesus better. To love him more. And then also to love other people. Don't let Bible study become what it was for the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. Don't let that happen. I love how one commentator illustrates this point. Okay? Imagine you're standing on the observation floor of the Sears Tower in Chicago. You imagining this now? You're overlooking the city. The sun is going down in the west. The lights are coming on along Lake Michigan. You're drinking it all in and you're caught up in what you are seeing when someone tugs on your cuff. You turn to see a little man standing next to you. He says, "My, isn't this a wonderful window? Do you see how it's set in steel and how the glass is tinted?" Then he unfolds his pocket knife and begins to scrape at a corner of the window, saying, "I'm going to do a chemical analysis of this window. And if you give me your name and phone number, I'll call you and let you know what this window is made out of." What would you think about that guy? Cuckoo, right? Nuts. The window was created to show the great beauty of the city and the surrounding scenery. All that little guy saw was the frame. The Bible is a window. We must look through that window to see the beautiful realities of Jesus and the Father. Let that revolutionize your Bible study. Study God's word to know him. Jesus claims to be God. He calls forth John the Baptist. He calls forth his miracles, his life's work. God the Father. All of the scriptures. He is who he said he was. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be greatly encouraged in our faith, to remember the priority of our faith, to remember the priority of the walk that you've called us to, and that is just to simply get to know you better and better with each day of life that you give us. Lord, I pray that our understanding of your word would be something that would draw us closer to you, that we'd fall more in love with you, that we'd become more like you. Lord, I would also pray for us as your people that we would be good witnesses, that we would live our lives in such a way that proves you are who you say you are. Lord, that our words of testimony would be fruitful and successful in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to stand for you. And Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here this morning who has not opened their heart to you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you came this morning and you're a seeker. You're looking for truth. Please hear the voice of God. Please hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. If you've never received Christ, if you've never placed your faith in Him, then do so right now. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again that third day. Respond to His voice right now with this prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord, I'm responding to your voice. I need you. I need to be right with you. Right now, I place my faith and trust in you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for finishing that work. And rising again. Fill me with your Spirit. Make everything about my life brand new. Brand new. A fresh new start. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Let's all stand together. Father, as we stand, we all, Lord, ask that you would help us to follow you all the days of our lives. We surrender our lives afresh to you. We confess truly that you are the one who we need, the only one we need. Thank you for this time.